Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
I came down from heaven and I danced on the earth. Well, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Right where we are. Father, we thank you and praise you, oh God, for granting us another day, a day that we have never seen before, and a day that we will surely never see again. We were down for a couple of days because we're doing some work, but we bless the name of the Lord Jesus that we are here. We are still in the land of the living. Father, we just ask your forgiveness and your mercy. We ask your grace to rest upon this here Blog Talk electronic church line. Bless those that was here at some day. Lord, as they surf the web and come into this station, Lord, let the word that we speak today bless them and draw them closer to you, Lord God, that they would ask, what must I do to be saved? We ask, God, that you would anoint my eyes, my ears, and my lips of clay, that I might see and hear and speak your word, God. Let there be none of me but all of you. As I decrease, Father, I pray that you would increase. Yahweh, Yeshua, HaMashiach, we thank you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us. You said you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for empowering this service today to go forth. As we speak on the subject matter, Yahweh knows all about you and me. Yahweh, God, the Supreme God, the Sovereign God, the Mighty God, the Holy God, he knows all about you and me. And we're going to come out of Psalm 139. I don't know if the Lord is going to allow us to go any place else, but we're going to come out of Psalm 39, and we're going to read out of the King James Bible and the Logos Bible. Now, here in the Logos Bible, the narration says that Psalm 31 is a wisdom psalm meant to pass along wise teaching that has the features of a hymn and lament. These various features are expressed in the times of the psalm, rather, these various features are expressed in the themes, of the psalm, rather than a structure. The hymn-like elements focus on Yahweh's or God's greatness, especially his knowledge, while the lament-like elements focus on Yahweh's power over the psalmist. However, the contrast between the way of the wicked, verse 19 to 22, and the way of God, verse 24, creates the two ways motive that characterize biblical wisdom that becomes the dominant feature of the psalm, since the psalmist responds to God's greatness, power, is the primary issue. Now let's go into the text. In Psalm 139, verse 1, we're speaking on Yahweh knows all about you and me. Yahweh, God, the Supreme Being, the one who created us. When a carpenter built a house, a mason set the bricks, the electrician pulled the cords, and the hydraulic technician installed the furnace and the water heaters and all such things. Well, do you know that they are the ones that when there's a problem, you call. If the lights are flickering or not working, the switches are not working, you call the electrician and say, well, my house is pretty new, and it seems like I'm not getting power on this in this bedroom or this bathroom or on this floor. You don't call the plumber. You call the electrician. Vice versa, when there's something going on in the plumbing system, you call the plumber. And if the furnace is not working, you call the one who is responsible. We call him the technician, the furnace technician. So it's the same way, well, when we are having physical problems, we have to go to the one that created us, the creator. We go to the creator. Mental, spiritual, or physical problems, we go to the creator because he knows how to make the adjustments that we need to be made. Sometimes we run to the doctor, but the doctor will say, well, I don't know. I've run all of what I was taught in school and in the university and college and in medicine, all that I have been taught is from science, but I can't seem to figure this one out. This is a difficult one. But we know who don't have to wonder how to figure it out, because he knows. He created you, created me. He knows everything about us, from the hairs on our head to the sole of our feet. He knows everything about us. David says, this psalm is to the chief musician, is Psalm of David. He said, oh, Yahweh, you have searched me. Oh, God, you have searched me, and you know me. Hallelujah. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God said, he says, God, you know everything about me. You know when I'm laid up, you know when I'm getting up. You know when I lay down, when I get up. No. Here, in these verses, the psalmist emphasizes Yahweh's knowledge of him and ultimate power over him. Verse 5 and 6 combine the hymn and lament themes that will be developed later in the psalm. Now we see here, he says, search me out, my wandering and my lying down. He says, verse 3, King James Version, thou passest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. The psalmist begins to talk to God. He's having a conversation with God. And he begins to tell God, you know all about me. You know my lying down. You know my getting up. There's nothing that I can do that you don't know. Then he went on and say, for there is not a word yet on my tongue. But behold, O God, O Yahweh, you know it completely before I even speak. God knows my thoughts. I might hide something from you, or you might hide something from me that we don't say. We say what we want you to hear. You say what you want us to hear. But what you don't want us to hear, God hears. Do you understand what I'm saying? God hears what I don't want you to hear. Sometimes somebody offends you, but you don't speak out loud about it. You keep that thing in your heart. We say in today's time, we say you're festing up that thought. And as soon as something goes wrong, you blow off the steam. Guy I'm working with was telling me, he says, you won't believe what happened to me the other day. He said, I went into this place and I was going to pick up something to eat on my way home. You know, a little snack. And he went, and this guy and this girl, and they're all African Americans. And he says, the guy was still looking, the girl was still looking. So while he had picked his food, the man behind the counter said, well, look, let me just put you ahead of these and you pay for your food, because they're still looking at the food just to make a choice. Well, the young man, he's probably in his early 20s, The guy says, he said he's about 24, 26, somewhere around there. This guy that worked with me, he's over 62. He said that the man started to cuss him out and call him the N-word and all this stuff, and he didn't do that to him, you know. And he said, you want to get it on? Come, let's go outside. He wanted to fight with him. And the guy said, the guy that I worked with, he used to be a big guy, but he lost a lot of weight. He's a little skinny guy, tall, but he's skinny. And he said, look, I didn't say a word to him. But the guy was going on and calling me the N-word and N-word and just to see people looking because they're two African-American people. Well, three, the woman that was there, the guy's woman. So he said, well, I don't know what happened with this guy. I said, well, it wasn't you. I said, this guy had a problem. He had a problem that was stirring inside of him from maybe the morning or the nighttime. He got up with this problem, something going on in him. So the first person that got in his path that he can let out the steam, he probably would have killed you, stabbed you or something if you'd go out of the store to, you know, the fast food place, to talk to him, because he had so much anger inside of him stored up. Well, but David says that God knows all about this stuff that we keep hidden in our hearts, you know. Some, just like our head Deacon Fraser says, that people, it's no good to tell people you love them when you don't love them, when you know you don't, you know. If you know you don't love them, don't say anything at all. Don't lie to yourself and lie to the person, not lie to yourself. Don't lie to the person, because God, you can't lie to yourself and you can't lie to God. God knows the truth and we know the truth. So here in King James Version, the Lord gave me this lesson. I'm reading out of the King James here. New King James, I'm using the Logos. He says, verse 4 says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether, even before I speak, while I'm yet thinking, God already knows." Hallelujah. Verse five says, "You barricade me behind and in front and set your hand upon me." This is King James Version. He says, King James Version says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me." God is our protector. Hallelujah. He is our protector. He is our shield and our buckler. It is unclear what connotation the psalmist intends when using the Hebrew word "sore" here. It can mean to bind, encircle, or lay siege to. In Psalm 139, verse 6, the psalmist indicates that he accepts close scrutiny from God, but that he does not understand it. God is checking you out. God is working you out. Hallelujah. God is examining us. And sometimes we are going through so much that God is examining us. God allows us to go through so much to see how we are going to respond. Not that he doesn't know, because he knows how you're going to respond before you respond. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me," David said. "It is set high. I cannot prevail against it." You see, the plans that God has for us is too high. It's beyond our understanding. The only way we will get even close to understanding is when we search God's word out and see why these things are happening, why God's word. Although the psalmist is generally pleased with God's presence, he seems to find that presence overwhelming in some ways. He mentions that he cannot run from God in verse 7 or hide from him. Now, sometimes we think that when we get into the dark place, we get into that room, that closet, or we get to that place where we feel like we are, someplace where we can do what we want to do. We feel like no one sees, not even God. You remember in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9, they said that God can't see, God can't hear them. You know, God don't know what they're doing, and they destroy them all. Because the fact that he didn't know, he knows all. And here in the King James Version, verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Now, he said, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Where can you go? You ever think about it? Where can a man, a woman, even an animal hide from God's presence? The spirit, the Hebrew word used here, Ruach, referring to God's spirit, is held parallel to God's Phaneah, his face or presence, in the second part of the verse. Now, verse 8 is Sheol. The Hebrew word Sheol is used here, talking about hell, which refers to the realm of the dead, the underworld. In Job chapter 14, verse 13, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 6, the psalmist believed that there is no place where God's presence cannot be experienced. It can be known in the heavens where Yahweh was thought to reside or in the underworld if Yahweh sure so chooses, or in hell. The point is that there is no place off limits to Yahweh, to God. A person cannot escape him or his judgment. It doesn't matter how far we run. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves going or residing. Now, verse 9 talks about, if I lift up my wings. Now, verse 8 says, if I ascend to heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's hell, look, there you are. If I lift up the wings of dawn, the dawn, and I alight on the far side of the sea, even there your hand would lead me, and your right hand would hold me fast. Listen to David speaking this thing so powerful. David letting us know that we have to get with God and stay with God, because there's no escaping him. If you run out and do your own thing, you're going to still have to see him and meet with him on judgment day. There's no escaping. You might think, well, I don't have to deal with God. I don't have to go to be part of the church. I don't have to be part of the fellowship of the of God. I don't have to get with God, people. But listen, in the end, you have to come before him. So why not come now and repent and give your heart to him, turn your life over to him, and give him the opportunity to give you what he wants to give to you. David says, in verse 10, even there, your hand would lead me, and your right hand will hold me fast. And if, verse 11 says, and if I should say, surely darkness will cover me, and the light around me will be at night. Even the darkness is not too dark for you, and the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are alike for you. Darkness and the light doesn't make no difference to God. They're all the same to him. He sees in the dark and in the light the same. So even when we go into that dark place, that sinful place, he can see us. He knows us. He recognizes us. Do you hear me? This is the word of God. Glory to God. Verse 9 in the Logos Bible says, the dawn, the Hebrew word used here, shakah, to the sunrise or the morning light. This is possibly a poetic description of the east. It parallels the Hebrew word yam. In the next line, likely referring to the west. Even there, your hand would lead me. Telling us that there's no escape. There's no hiding place. There's no hiding place. There's no rescuing from God's hand. No one can rescue you out of his hands. No one can deliver you from his hands. He is the Most High God. All the other gods are the works of men. But he is the Most High God, the everlasting Savior. Glory to God. Oh, Jesus. Verse 10 talks, even there your hand would lead me. This expression connotes a more positive view of God's hand than Psalm 139:5. But still emphasizes the incredible length of God's reach. God's hands are so awesome that it doesn't matter how far we go from him, he is still able to reach us and bring us back if we open our hearts, our minds, our soul to him. He is still able to draw us back to the place of restoration. The psalmist probably is not thinking of intentionally hiding from God. Rather, the Hebrew word used here, shokesh, seems to indicate some sort of peril that will separate him from God. The psalmist praises God's total knowledge of him in intimate and comprehensive terms. God has always known the psalmist, although almost from before the womb, verse 13 and 15. And he knows the psalmist's future before it happened. God knows how rich you're going to be before you become rich. He knows how poor you are, or you will be. Even though you have a lot now, he knows how poor you will be. He's an omniscient God. Know it all. When I put this in the computer yesterday evening, I put that he's omnipotent. He's an ever-present God. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's a God that knows all. And he's all-powerful. He's Yahweh. He's Yeshua. He is the great I am. He's the Lord. The God that knows it all. This is the God that we are talking about today. Hallelujah. In verse 13 of Psalm 139, my inward parts, they will begin to talk about him. He said, indeed, you create my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Now, he's talking to God and telling God all that God knows. See, it's good to rehearse the word of God back to God. A lot of times we're just trying to tell God some stuff like God don't know stuff. David said, you wove me in my mama. Before I was in my mama's womb, you had prepared me there. And you remember when he was talking to Jeremiah? When Jeremiah didn't want to preach, when he called Jeremiah, he said, I know you before you was in your mother's womb, that you will be a prophet unto me. So God knows this thing. God knows it all. I want you to understand this, that God knows this. We're talking about Yahweh knows all about you and me. God, the supreme being, the sovereign God, the mighty God, the great I am, the lily of the valley, the early morning star. He knows all about you and me. He knows it all. Glory to God. So don't feel that God knows when I don't feel good. He knows before something come on my body. He knows what's happening. And sometimes God will give us little indicators to go and get you some medicine. Go get you some herbs. Go get you some Tylenol. Go get you some Vicks. Go get you some peppermint and spearmint, eucalyptus drops or something. He tell you go get some stuff because he knows that something is coming. He knows what is coming to you. God knows this all. Now here in verse 14 of Psalm 139, we're talking about Yahweh know all about you and me. Verse 30 says, indeed, you created my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. The Hebrew word used here, kilia, can refer to organs like kidneys and sacrificial animals. It is also used metaphorically for one's inner self and is often used parallel to the heart. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20. Now, verse 15 says, my frame, now let's go verse 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. See, he said, now David begins to examine himself from the outside. His appearance, outward appearance, and he begins to tell God how he praised God for his mortal body. Now when we look at yourself and you say, do you thank God for your legs? Do you thank him for your hands? Do you thank God for your ears and for your hands? Or your hair falling out? Do you thank God for the provisions? Do you thank him for your life? Or do you just complain to him about your not feeling good? You don't have enough money. You don't have a job. Because a lot of time we spend more time complaining to God than praising God. Hallelujah. He said, my frame was not hidden from you When I was created secretly and intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my embryo. And in your book, they all were written. There's passion for me when there was not one of them, even before David was walking on the earth. God had already written about David. Even before you were walking on the earth, God had already written about you. My friend, people in the ancient Near East considered bones to be particularly indicative of a person's nature because they were the deepest and longest lasting part of a person, my embryo. The Hebrew word used here, golem, refers to a formless mass or incomplete vessel and is sometimes thought to indicate an embryo or fetus. In these verses, the psalmist begins to respond to God's knowledge and power. He praises the scope and number of God's thoughts and describes them as precious. So you begin to see us, God thinking about us. Now, sometimes as a man, as a woman, as a person, you don't think that God's thinking about you. You think that God is here just so far away. He's sitting on his throne with his crown on his head and scepter in his hand. And but God is always thinking about you. The Bible says that he will perfect that which concerneth thee. It's right here. It's right here in Psalm 138, the last verse. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endure forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. This is what David says. You know, we always say, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth. But you see the B part of that verse? He said, thy mercy, O Lord, endure forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. What's the works? You, me, us. He made us, even though you came out of your mother's womb, God formed us in the womb. And he's asking God not to forsake him, the works of his own hands. Because David says that he's fearfully and wonderfully made, you know. And he's taking this as an honor, pleasure to be created by God, by God's own hands. Hallelujah. I'm saying today, no. Oh, Jesus, have mercy. Ooh. Verse 17 says, how vast is their sum? The psalmist portrays God's thoughts in terms of specific expressions or sins that can be counted. The psalmist is looking at all the things that God has made, God has created, and begin to put them to such a vast, amazing glory, the way he began to glorify God. He said, the psalmist's response to God continues as his passion for God translates into enmity for God's opponents. He expresses his loyalty to God by aligning himself against God's enemies. The psalmist makes two request as he responds to God's power and knowledge. He asks that God use his power to slay the wicked in Psalm 139:19, and that God examine him afresh. David asked God, he began to talk to God, my God, in verse 18, he says, if I should come then, listen, verse 17, to me, how precious are your thoughts, O God? How vast is their sum? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. I awaken, and I am still with you. Lord, glory to God. If only you would kill the wicked, O God, so get away from me, you bloodthirsty men. Speak against you deceitfully. Listen to what David says.
They will want God to kill the wicked. Hallelujah. In this psalm, he said, if only you will kill the wicked, O God. So get away from me, you bloodthirsty men who speak against you deceitfully. David asking God, and he's saying this, to tell the bloodthirsty men, those that are out there for wickedness, to kill and murder and maim and all this stuff, beheading all this stuff, decapitated, put them away. But he says, your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you? Or Yahweh, he's talking to God. God knows your heart. Remember, I'm talking about the subject matter today is that God knows all about you and about me. He knows all about us. It's no point in we trying to think that we're so smart and we're so educated, we're so fantastic and all this stuff that God don't know. But God knows everything. He knows the ending before the beginning. The Bible declares that. So God knows, in this psalm, David said, before he can talk, before he can speak, God already know what he was talking about. Hallelujah. Who puts the thought to your mind? Either God or Satan. Either God or Satan. You don't put a thought in your mind. The thought comes from either God or Satan or the world. And then we activate it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Because I see something look real good. I tell you, my friend, when he went to the restaurant to buy some food, all this guy started to call him the N-word and telling them to fight and all this stuff. And this guy, they're both African-Americans. He said nothing to the guy. All the whole thing that happened is that he told me, he said, well, Dave, you wouldn't believe. He said the man behind the counter just asked him to bring my food up because the guy in the girlfriend was just looking at the food in the glass case, you know, showcase. And they couldn't make a decision if they wanted fish, they wanted chicken, they wanted beef. They couldn't make a decision on what they wanted. So he had went in there, he saw what he needed, he was behind them, and he picked it. Hold here, somebody's coming around my door right here. Just watching what's going on here. Hold on for one second. He means you got the wrong number. Okay. Glory to God. So we thanking God. So the guy challenged him to fight. He said, you know, he said, I'm a little skinny guy. As you see, I'm tall. He said, 6 footer. He said, but the guy's only maybe 26, 27, maybe somewhere around there. And the guy wants to fight with him. This much, the guy that works with me, he's 62 years old, 62, 63. And you see how people age. Because when the devil put a thought in your mind, you don't know that's the devil. You just get that thing and just moving on. If you don't know the Lord, you will know that's the devil. You know, you just move with it. You got that. I told him, he said, well, why did the guy think? I said, it wasn't you. I said, he woke up on the wrong side with a whole bunch of stuff going on in his head. Maybe his girlfriend didn't treat him good the nighttime, and they had a fuss in the morning, and he brought it to the store with him. And the first person that got in his car that catches eyes, he took offense to him. That was you. You were lucky that you didn't went outside, because maybe he would have stabbed you. Maybe he would have shot you or something, that God did not allow you to go. Here, back in his text here, we were talking about Yahweh knows all about you and me. Psalm 139. Now, here in verses 21, he says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh? And do I not love those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. They have become my enemies. Now, you know, it's hard for us as believers to even respond like that, because today they say that, you know, Jesus said you got to love those that hate you and bless those that curse you. But it's for us as believers very hard for us to even respond. Some of us can't even respond to people when you know that they don't care for you. You don't even want to speak to him. You're just like the Levite and the priest, and he saw the man beat up on the side of the street. You just look upon him and cross over to the other side. You don't even want to walk on the same side of people with people that you know that don't care for you too much. You don't even want to sit with them. I've been in the house of the Lord where folks say, well, I'm not going to sit next to him. I'm not going to sit next to her. I can't stand her. But they're in the house of the Lord. I've been in church buildings where I hear people say that, oh, they're out. I'm not going to sit next to her. I'm not going to sit next to him because I can't stand her. But in that house, they're saying how much they love the Lord. And when the praise and worship begins, they're singing and crying and saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But yes, sir. On a natural basis, the brother or sister in Christ that right next to them they don't like, they don't care for. How can you love God that you never seen, but can't love the one that you see every day that God created with his own hands? David told God that he is the workmanship. The psalmist's response to God continues as his passion for God translates into enmity for God's opponents. He expresses his loyalty to God by aligning himself against God's enemy. The psalmist makes two requests as he responds to God's power and knowledge. He asks that God use his power to slay the wicked. We read that in Psalm 139, verse 19. And that God examine him afresh. He wants God to look at his own heart. He wants God to look at his own heart. Look at me, God, and see I'm doing much better than I used to do. You see, we can't get to there. That's a place that we don't want to get to. Where we puff ourselves up, like, you know, when there was a Pharisee and another man came into the temple to give alms. And they came in there praising and giving alms or something like that, or giving tithes or something. But I can't remember, but I'm hearing it in my spirit. And one man that knew he was a sinner, he wouldn't even look up to God while he was praying. But the Pharisee was hitting on himself because he gave this and he did that and did that. He was boasting on what he did and what he didn't do. You understand? We can't get to that place because we are going to the house because we come on blog talk every day. I wasn't here for 2 days because I was working. And when I felt this thing on me, like I'm asking people to bring the word, bring the word, bring the word, what I'm out there trying to make some money to not only to help our family but help others, you know. So I decided today I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere today. I'm not going anywhere tomorrow. Hallelujah. We'll stay here on Blog Talk really. You know, because God's gonna work. God's working. All of my work is almost finished. We're gonna call for inspection next week after the holiday. No, we see it. If only we kill the wicked. The psalmist pleads with God to take action against the evildoers. He said, I not hate those who hate you. The psalmist expresses the loyalty to God by opposing God's enemies. God wants us to love everybody, even those that hate him. But here in this text, David told the Lord, he said, don't I hate who hate you? And don't I love who love you? Because God wants people to see the love and compassion, the mercy and grace that he has for them through us. We got to show them love. Even though they're not showing us love. No, even though they say they don't care nothing about our God. You got some folk now walking around with a cross upside down cross. Some of them got the cross tattooed on them upside down, saying it's a devil cross. Everything that, you know, the devil does everything different, contrary to God. If God said no, he said yes. If God said yes, he said no. If God said light, he said dark. He does everything contrary, opposite to God. So the people out here now, here in Boston, in Florida, the other way, they got the 666 on them, and they got the crosses on their bodies and on their forehead, on their cheek, on their eye, upside down cross, and they're feeling like they're doing something to God. They're doing nothing to God. They're just acting a fool. Because even with the cross upside down on them, God can still save them. You know that? He can still save them and give them a new body, give them a new mind, new spirit. That's why we still got to reach out with them with the love of Christ. We can't want to put them in the grave because they got an upside down cross. See, the devil has blinded them. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians, I think it is 4:4. He blinded him. We got to get to this place where we are willing to reach out and touch people with the love of Christ. We're not there yet. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said, in whom? Let's start up verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world has blinded them. But what we do, we're not doing in craftiness or cunningness or anything like that. We're doing everything honest, just, because we want to win souls for the kingdom. And because people are cussing and drinking and acting up a fool, that don't give us the right to ostracize them. In verse 22, there it says, search, verse 23, he says, search me, O God, I know my heart. Test me, I know my anxious thoughts. I see if there is in me the worship of false gods. And lead me in the way of everlasting. They will begin to talk to God. This is what he says. He said, in the King James Version, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. The way everlasting. We want to get to that place, that way it is connected to God. It is glorifying God. Hear what I'm saying. We want to get to the place where somebody comes to us and say, what must I do to be saved? I see something on you. I see something in you. You look different. Seven key terms from verse 1 to 3 are repeated here. In response to God's knowledge and power, the psalmist desires for God to examine him afresh. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The psalmist again asked God to search him. How much do you want God to know of you? How much do you want God to know of you? Are you willing to open your heart to God? Are you willing to allow God to come on in and do what only God can do? Are you willing to do that? See, we find it difficult. We find it difficult. When God is trying to touch us, David said something very powerful in this psalm, 139, verse 21. He said, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? The Sabbath King David makes a claim that the modern Westerner, steeped in the feel-goodism of political correctness and postmodern aversion to judgmentalism, flinches from questioning whether it is even popular Christian. Such people would cite the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, saying that we are to love our enemies and to do good for them, despise their insults and persecution, because our Father in heaven does good to both the evil and the good. While these verses may seem to be in direct contradiction to each other, they are in fact complementary, deepening our understanding of God's way. Critics commonly make the mistake of proof texting, that is, considering a text as proof of a biblical truth without taking context and other passages into consideration. Plucking this verse alone out of Psalm 139 and giving it ultimate credence would be proof texting at its worst. In this case, as it is many cases of supposed contradictions, context is key to understanding David's thought expressed in such absolute impassioned terms. Now, verse 21 falls near the end of a long prayer to God in which David relates in various ways that he realized how well God knows him. See, David in this psalm is just expressing the God that he recognized. He said, I've examined myself, God. I know that you know me. You know everything. You know my down sitting and my uprising. God, David began to talk to God all about himself. He wasn't acting like he was a stranger. He said, look, I examine myself, God. I know that you know when I go and when I come. You know everything about me. Hallelujah. Sometimes we go into this dark place and we do these dark things and we think that God can't see and God don't know, but he sees all and knows all. Listen. David relates various ways. He realized how well God knows him. That is how he opens the psalm, giving us a very broad hint at a subject. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and know me. God knew everything there was to know about the king of Israel, including his every thought and word. And in fact, he had designed him to be that way. Verse 13 and 16. Moreover, God was always with him. And if David had even tried to flee from him, there is nowhere that he could have escaped. So verse 7 to 12. David tells you this. If he even go up to heaven, God was there. If he go down to hell, God was there. If he go to the ocean deep, God was there. It doesn't matter how far he went, God will be there. There's no escape. In verse 17, he begins to bring his thoughts around to the idea he expresses in verse 21 and 22 about hating those who hate God. He opens this section of the psalm with an exclamation about how valuable he considers God's thoughts, his revelation of himself and his way of life to be. Thinking about how precious God's truth leads him to react strongly against those who oppose God and all the good that his word can do. He asked God to slay the wicked in verse 19 for their bloodthirsty fight against him and God's people whose blood is being shed. David's words in verse 21 and 22 then expressing his perfect or complete hatred against God's enemy. Declaration of loyalty and devotion to God's cause. If they opposed God, he would oppose them. He was all in, so he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart, verse 23. He had no reservation about his commitment to God's side. Knowing that such devotion would lead to the way of everlasting, verse 24. We also need to understand the Hebrew word behind hate. It is not as absolute as we tend to consider it. The word is same, S-A-M-E. And its meaning ranges from real hatred, the intense visceral emotion of an antagonism against another, to be set against or intolerant of another. In this case, David's uncompromising loyalty to God excludes any kind of tolerance of those who have proclaimed themselves as God's enemies. So in this case, David's hatred of those who hate God is an implacable rejection of them. He has set himself against them because they are actively hostile to God. Thus, his hatred is not malevolent, but in actuality, zeal for God, a righteous, vehement devotion to his sovereign Lord. Now, sometimes we can get so caught up in being a Christian that we forget to be compassionate. We forget to be loving. We forget to be forgiving. We forget to be long-suffering. Hallelujah. We forget to have patience with others because we are so full of zeal for God. And that's good. But God also wants us to have the fruits of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Because when we have the fruit of the Spirit, we are candidates to win souls. Hallelujah. Do you hear what I'm saying today? We get so bent up on the church because they know I've been going to church and I'm doing this and doing that, that we don't want to extend what God says. We got to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. We have to have this thing that really makes a difference. We have to be willing because God knows all about you and me. But are we allowing him to see himself in us? Because if we develop the characteristics or the attributes of God, God now begins to, is able to use us on a higher dimension, on a higher realm. Because now we operate in this realm. We are not just seeing people as who they are, but we see them as who they can be. Hallelujah. When Jesus chose his 12 disciples, the first 12 that he chose, when he picked them, they were not perfect men. Hallelujah. They were not perfect people. But he picked them. He chose them anyway. Hallelujah. We are looking at people with a different mindset. Because we act sometimes like we arrive. Hallelujah. None of us are perfect. But God wants us to strive for perfection. I like what I think it was Apostle Stuart said some time ago, that we are not perfect, but we are being perfected. God is perfecting us every single day. He's taking us from glory to glory, from faith to faith. This is what God is doing to us. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 26. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse, it's a long piece here. I want to give you this. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let me get there first, quick, fast and hurry, in my spirit. Jeremiah chapter 2. We have to get to this place that God is being seen in us. We see people going through a lot of stuff. We got to allow them to see God in us. Don't look at their faults. Somebody prayed for me when I was messed up, jacked up. I mean, jacked up worse than I am right now. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody saw that I could be used by God at some point in time. The knowledge and wisdom that I had, God could even enlighten, bring it in, and make it even sharper. Say in Jeremiah chapter 2, let's start at verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children will I plead. For pass over the eyes of Shittim, and see and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horrified, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out citrons and broken citrons that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Which is he spoiled? The young lions roll upon the king and yell, and they made his land waste. His cities are burnt without inhabitants. Also the children of North and Tahapanese have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou, listen to him, hast thou not procured this unto himself in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee? By the way, they're talking, bring him out of Egypt. He said, and now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria? To drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy hands, thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Now see, the people are saying that God, all that God has done for them, that they will not go back to their old ways. But God, as I said in this text, God knows all about you and me. God sees them worshiping idols. God sees them in the full-blown idolatry. They have forsaken him. We cannot hide from God. Folks say, well, I'm going to church. You're going to the building. We're in the church. But they say they're going to church. And then when they go to church, they go to the tarot card man. They go to the tarot card, the palm reading woman or man. You know, they go to the witch doctor, the soothsayer, the juju worker. They go to all these places because they want things to happen fast. They have no patience with God. They cannot wait until God work out things for them. God never does things on our time. Sometimes it happens so fast, we think that God does it on his time when he chooses to. They can't wait. I know a lot of preachers that. I know a lot of preachers. I used to go to New York with a preacher. And then I was telling the young man that worked with me. And we should go, he should go, not me. I went in that place one time with him. And when I went in that place, that was it for me. I saw the skull. I saw the hand. I saw the foot bone and all this stuff and ribs and all this stuff that the voodoo man was working with. And all that place had all these black lights and all the neon lights. There was no bright light that we have in the house. All black lights. I said, man, I told him, I said, I'll wait for your side. I wasn't saved then. I said, I'm going to wait for your side. He was in there. He was paying the man the money, and the man was working the juju for him. I came out of that place. But they said, folks would say that they're saved and sanctified, but they want things work. They want to put stuff on people and all this kind of stuff, and they want stuff to work to make them so they can get rich. And the devil don't have no fear in blessing you. No. Because he will bless you straight into hell. When you got your new car, your new home, got your new wife, your new husband, that you went in there and got the powder, and you got the perfumes and stuff, all this different stuff that they use, different stuff they use, the mixtures that they use to mesmerize people so they can marry and get homes and all this stuff. Man, that stuff don't last. But see, Jesus said, he said, I saw all the stuff they did. He said, look, they claimed they wouldn't want to go back and do all this. He said, I removed the bonds. The stuff, the thing that had you on bonds, God said, the things that had you on bonds, I remove off of you. I loose your bonds. I burst them. But you go back. See, you ain't going to go back and do the stuff. But you go right back in the same place doing the same thing. And he said, I see you on the trees. Listen to what he said, look. He said, yeah, I have planted thee in noble vine, holy a ripe seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Jesus, have mercy. For though thou wash thee with nitrate and take thee much soap, yet thy iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. So folks go to the, and they brush up, they go to the hairdresser, get the hair done up, go to the nail salon, fix their nails, toenails, and fingernails, and they put on new wigs and new shark skin suits and Gucci and all this stuff. But God says, they wash to make themselves clean. So be out. We say, but what God is seeing is the heart. The iniquity is in, on the inside. See, we dress up, we put the robe on, we put the cross around our neck, and we put all this stuff. We got the staff like Moses in our hands. We look the part, but we're not living the part. How can thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasions, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her mouth they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidest, there is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. There, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. The Lord speaks here very clearly. We as Christians can do a lot of stuff that the congregational members don't see or know. But guess who knows? God knows. And he said that we're all put to shame. And they're exposed. This passage is an intense, severe of Judah behavior in that period just before they went into captivity. In the next chapter, God divorces Israel. This is like the final pleading or contention. The straw that broke the camel's back. The intensity of her drive to show disrespect for God is illustrated in the compassion of the dromedary and the wild ass in heat. Nobody can hold those female animals back when they are in heat. It is as if Israel was already in heat in order to commit adultery and departed from God. We have to make the connection that we are called from a nation cut from the same cloth. And in us is the same potential for unbelieving stubbornness and sickleness, whose fruit is immature, irresponsible, unfaithfulness to obligations. The wayward drive is actually in all of mankind, but Israel is more responsible than any other nation on earth because she has been given so much in the way of knowledge. Satan has succeeded in deceiving the whole world. Among these deceptions is that modern Israel is Christian. But Israel has never been truly Christian. At present, it presents a counterfeit to the world, and it has nonetheless spread its wine, its vine, over the entire world. Drugging it with its pure example, all inducing much to the world to follow. This peculiar deception that Israel is Christian is dangerous to true church. This particular deception that Israel is Christian is dangerous to true church members, since the vast majority of the people of God are in Israelitish nation, and it has the power to make us feel an affinity with Israel's brand of false Christianity. But that affinity might just lure us into producing the same tolerant, non-judgmental, politically correct, multicultural Laodiceanism common display in the Israelitish country. It hinders the separation from the world requires of us by making us feel a lingering sense of oneness with Israel. God wants the church to be separated from the world. God is pointing out some things in us today that we're allowing to grow in us. God wants us to come to him so that he could sever these things or remove these things out of our hearts. These things that's in our hearts that are drawing us to be like the world. We are gravitating to the things of the world instead of gravitating to God. The more we get, the more we need. We want to be like the world. We want to show the world that we fit in, and we're not supposed to fit in. We're supposed to stand out. And is God fair in the way he allocates his goodness and his sovereignty? Indeed, human nature unable to grasp God's purposes challenges the morality. If you will, the political correctness of God's actions or civilization's pundits, whether abolitionist, humanist, rightist, elitist, feminist, moralist, or whatever, would summon God before the bench to answer their questions, their indictment of God would fill volumes. Dangerous business that, for Paul, carefully warns us that we dare not find fault with God, Romans chapter 9 and 19, to accuse him of being unfair or capricious in his dealings with mankind is to forget that he is not bound by the sensitivities of all times, nor fettered by the Western world humanistic self-absorption with human rights, equality, democracy. God will not limit his field of options, in effect placing himself in a straitjacket to avoid offending a human of offending humanity that lacks his spirit and is therefore wholly incapable of sharing his perspective. He is reproducing himself He will not constrain him, his activities, in bringing that sublime purpose above by the isms of this times, or for that matter, of any historical milieu. God is allowing us to walk the tightrope. He is allowing us to walk it. He did not make robots when he created Adam and Eve. And we are seed or offspring from Adam and Eve. So we have that same nature to want to do our own thing. When we feel like, how we feel like, and where we feel like. God gives us the opportunity. Now we got to stand up and we got to say, Lord, I see what's going on. But Lord, I want you to help me to be able to walk out this purpose and this plan that you have on my life. We got to get there. And then when we open our mouth and speak to God with submission and correction, humility, God would then in turn move us to a place that would bring glory to his name. In other words, a place of repentance. Hallelujah. God will bring us to that place. I thank God for you all that came on the line today. You know, we was out for a couple of days doing some work. Next week, the Lord pleasing, we'll get inspection. And we'll have to only go back after the people pull the wires and put in the sheetrock. And we'll turn on the stuff and so on. But we thank God for you all, for your faithfulness. Some days I'm going to have to be off the line to go and do some work, and the Lord blesses us to be a blessing, you know. So, but I thank you all for your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Sometimes we have preachers that were coming to hold on the fort, but sometimes in some of these buildings, the reception and the signal is not that great. So it's going to be better to just shut down the line the days that we have to do some work. And just go on and do the work and come on back. Because we pray for it, and if God didn't want us to do it, he wouldn't give us the jobs. We pray for God to bless us so we can be a blessing. Because that's all we ask. The Lord bless us so we can be a blessing. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, take this opportunity, take this time to just give your heart to him. Just take this a moment to give your heart. And just think, just open your heart and begin to think. Do like David, examine yourself. I have to examine myself every day. Because to tell the truth, I make errors. And I don't talk the way I used to talk before. But still in my mind, because Paul said we got to cast on all thoughts of the imagination. In my mind go crazy sometimes. Sometimes some thoughts come up in there that is not good. So I have to go and then ask God to clean my thoughts. The Bible says in John 3:16, let's just run this some of this chapter here and put some on here. Jesus says, but whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, John 3:19. For everyone that doeth evil cometh or hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved, John 3:20. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God, John 3:21. God say, when you do the right thing, you're going to want to be in the light. If you're doing wrong, if you're living evil, you're going to want to stay in the dark. You don't want people to see it. But when you have to get to the place that your life has been examined by God, you'll want to come to a place where you come to repentance. The Bible says in Acts 2:38 that people, in Acts 2:38, Peter spoke to the people. You know, Peter and John was doing great works by the Spirit, and the people begin to look at Peter and John. But Peter began to turn that stuff from him. He never accept the glory and the praises of the people. He always says that Jesus of Nazareth, who you condemn to death, you know. He's the one that is working truth. But here in this text, he says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, you can't lose when you give your life to Christ. From the beginning of your submission and your committing, you start getting blessed. He give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. He give you help you to walk this walk, to live this lifestyle, to talk this talk. He give you the help of the Holy Ghost. Living water is placed in you. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord or God shall call. See, God has to call them. Remember, he said in John, after said, no one can come to him except he called them. Says the Father, except he draw them. He got to draw them. He draws them by his Spirit. When you speak the word of God to people and they hear the word of God, the Spirit is on the word. You see, the Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. So the Spirit comes upon the word to give it life, so that who hears it will receive life from the word. And they say, I want to be saved. I want to be baptized. I want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, and with many other signs, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation or this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowshipping, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were wrought by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now you see that stuff. When they begin to speak the word of God, people begin to become fearful, because they see the power of God moving through these apostles, and they wanted to be on this side. So many came to believe and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and receive Jesus as Lord. Now in Acts 4:12 said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only name. Now go to Mark chapter 16, I think it is 16, Mark 16, the last chapter of Mark, St. Mark. We're talking about getting your life right. I'm telling you, there's so much stuff going on now with this coronavirus and all the people acting up on the street, and people are just stabbing people and shooting people. I mean, just acting crazy, you know. So why? Because judgment is drawing close. The true judgment of the living God is drawing close. Not going to the courthouse, not going before the magistrate or these local judges, but going before the judge of all judges, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's getting close, and people playing with it. He said, and Jesus said unto them, he told the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You see, this power given to you. Power. Now here, this is the one that really messes a lot of these preachers up, that they don't want to talk to you. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, let's read it all. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Not some. He had all power. Daniel talked about this. Daniel spoke about this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. Daniel talked about the power that was given. God, he said, go ye therefore in and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. He wants us to do that. Understand that. Once you get that revelation and that page begin to come alive to you, you begin to operate. Begin to operate in the realm of the Spirit. Now in Romans chapter 10, let's read verse 9-11. He says, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever, I mean any and anybody. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He's rich. You hear what he said? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, you got to believe. First thing you got to do is believe. Believe that what the word said about him is true. That he was crucified at Calvary, that he died on that cross, that he was buried, and that he rose up on the third. You got to believe all this in your heart. A lot of people say, well, they can't believe that he came up out the grave, that he came up out that tomb. A lot of people are saying that, but you can't go with what people say. You got to study the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, hear the Word of God. The Berean Church in the Book of Acts said they said they heard every day. They heard the Word of God, but they went and looked at. They believed. They said they believed the Word what they heard, but they didn't only just go on what they heard and believe what they went and researched it for themselves daily, so the Holy Spirit can talk to them and give them more understanding. You hear the preachers on television saying a whole lot of stuff, and it sounds good. It sounds good. Yes, it's good. And you should have your Bible with you corresponding where they go from one verse to one verse, next verse, chapter to chapter. Just follow them and see if they're really following the Word of God, or they're just putting in their stuff in there to sound eloquent, to entice you. No, let God trick your heart to want to make you, for you to walk holy. The Word of God will convict you to live this life, you know. You can go in there, you can go in people's homes and don't take nothing out. You can go to the store and don't pick up nothing and put it in your pocket. I told you, when I used to go to the store, eat all that stuff and then pay for it. But the Holy Ghost, after studying this word, the Holy Ghost would convict me inside the store. And I stopped that stuff years ago. Years. Hallelujah. Because he'll do it to you. And you study this word. So the Bible said, how can they believe in him that have not heard? Listen, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So people want to go, but they don't want to send. They want to go on their own accord. And then again, some, you know, preacher went on down to Africa two or three times and got beaten, got robbed up because they want to come back and tell people, well, you know, I've been to Africa and I do this and I do it. They want to call people and tell people to do it. But you got to go with the Holy Ghost. When you go with the Holy Ghost, then nothing can stop you. Nobody can hurt you. They can conjure up stuff, but they can't touch you. Because every time they conjure up something, the Holy Ghost will lead you away. They can't touch you. He says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See, when you're speaking this stuff, this word of God to people, you're bringing glad tidings. You're making people happy. I was working for this contractor, and the contractor said to me, "So I hear you're a minister." I said, "Yeah." And then the lady, the Brazilian lady, she said to me, "Well, you know what? I'm going through some dealing with stuff." The woman is a rich woman. Plenty of money. Big $1 million plus home. Got plenty of people working for him. And she tells me, she said, "Well, I want you to pray for me." Well, she was thinking that I would say, "Well, I'm going to pray for her when I get home." I said, "God, I pray for you right now." Not trying to be heard or seen. And I pray for her. And she said, "Amen, amen." She go to Catholic church. And I pray for her. And she said, "Tell her," I said, "thank God. Because if it's in you, it's going to come out." He said, the Bible says, "For by grace you have received. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said he was one of the way. He said, "I am the way." See, we are trying to get in. A lot of people are trying to get in another way. But it's only one way. The one way is Jesus. One way is Jesus. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All, A-double-L, you, me, all of us. But the only one that can deliver us from that place of bondage, because sin is bondage. It holds you, it holds us in bondage. But how we get out is through Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed at the cross. It washes away our sin and washes us white, makes us white as snow. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we continue to sin, we will die spiritually. We know that everybody's going to die physically. But you don't want to die spiritually. You want to live and get that glorious heavenly body that God has already prepared for us, that love him. Hallelujah, glory to God. The Bible says that in Romans 5:8, I think it is. Let me look there fast, because I just heard it in my spirit. I think it's there, Romans 5:8. Yeah, I think it's 5:8. Glory to God. This is the last scripture I'm giving, and I'm praying we they open the line and all. He said, but God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commanded his life. He made his love available to us. Hallelujah. That's a good God. He made his love available to us through his son, Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ went to the cross. While we were yet sinning, Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our soon coming King, went to the cross for you and I, giving us access to the tree of life. He is the tree of life. He gave us access to himself by going to the cross for you and me. Well, I want to say to you all today that we have delivered this message that the Lord gave to us yesterday evening. Lord gave this message to us when I came here from work. The Lord took me to Psalm 139 and showed me Brother David delivering that word and exposing himself before the Lord, making himself naked before the Lord. And I said, "Wow. Okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show me how to deliver." And I believe I did what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is a good day. Tomorrow's not promised. If you watch the news, you will see all the time people are getting killed. They're murdered. I mean, people are losing their lives, and they're not even doing anything. Not even doing anything. I just heard yesterday about this lady that took care of my mother-in-law. She was talking about this man that I knew. And he's not as old as I am, but It said his friend, his friend's son, was helping him pick up some furniture off this little pickup truck. And it was, they were in the driveway. He said, and his friend, the young man, probably 50-some-odd years, the truck was sitting in the driveway. It wasn't moving. I'm just telling you how short life is. Nobody can tell you how long it's going to be or anything like that. But, you know, he was just helping his father take off the furniture or whatever it is was had on the back of the pickup truck. And pickup truck is in the driveway. And they say he fell off the pickup truck. Wait a minute, they're getting up on the back of the pickup truck to get some more furniture or something. He fell off the pickup truck right there in the driveway. This just happened. And he died, hit his head and died, 50-some years old. So when we're talking about salvation, you may hear this and say, you may be in Africa, India, China, Japan, Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, or Brazil or somewhere, and you hear this and say, well, I don't need all that stuff. I'm not that old. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be old to die. You don't have to be old to be near your death. Look at the people walking the street and the people losing control of their car and running into people's house. We had several cars running to different houses here in Boston recently. People losing control of driving. One lady was sitting in the living room and had the storm and the tree come down and come through the house and just miss her. She said God protected her. You hear what I'm telling you? But everybody don't have him. They don't have him like that. Some people just live in the world and saying, well, this is my life. I live it how I want to. Well, I'll tell you something. If you don't live for Christ, you'll die in the world. You hear what I'm saying? If you don't live for him, you'll die in the world. And you have to set your life up that you know that Christ will be your protector. He'll be your protector. He'll be our protector. Remember one of the scriptures I said? He will perfect that which concerns us. That his mercy endure forever. Hallelujah. And that he will not forsake us. Let's get there. If you don't know Jesus, say this prayer that I believe the Holy Spirit is giving to me. Just say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I acknowledge my sin before you. This sin that had me in bondage is what the wall that is set up to keep me from getting close to you or you coming close to me. But today, Lord Jesus, according to Acts 2 and 38, I am coming with the heart of repentance, believing that as I repent, that you would hear my cry, you would hear my cry, and that you would forgive my sins, and that you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Jesus, this is my prayer today, that you would have mercy upon me. And forgive me according to your word. I denounce Satan and all of his agents and this world system. I come to you today, Jesus, with great expectation, knowing that you shed your blood at the cross at Calvary for my sin. Give me a hope and expectation that I could receive this gift of salvation. Lord Jesus, I ask your forgiveness right now, and I ask your mercy. I pray that you would forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, fill me with the Holy Ghost, and give me the protection that I need to make it in this land of living. Help me, O Lord, to walk upright before you. Impregnate me right now with the Holy Ghost and with power. In Jesus' holy name. If you just said that prayer, that I believe without a shadow of doubt that the Holy Spirit put in my mind, you have just received the gift of salvation. And the Holy Ghost is your helper. get a Bible and begin to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or wherever the Holy Spirit leads you, but that's just what he told me many years ago, to tell the people that. Begin to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John so you get a gospel understanding of this Jesus Christ that we are preaching and teaching about. Every day here that we get a chance to get on Blog Talk where we preach about Jesus. Every day. Every time we get a chance. You know, some days we have to go to work, you know, so we can help those that God has put in our path to help. But when we don't have to go, we are here. We are here. And when we are out there working, we are praying for you. We are praying for you. We pray even when we are working, you know. Study the word of God. And then I want you to call up a pastor, preacher, teacher, because you've got to be baptized. You have to be baptized. We said it in Mark chapter 16. You have to be baptized. Peter talks about it in Acts 2 and 38. You've got to be baptized. Now the people say, well, yeah, I don't have to be baptized. I don't need to have all this stuff. One guy told me that in the church one time. I don't need to be baptized. I know God. I know God. But you need more than, you know, you need to know more than just know God. You got, a lot of people say, well, I know him, but they don't really know him. They know of him. Because if you know him, you're going to want to do what he said to do. He said you need to be baptized. And if he say you need to be baptized, that means you need to be baptized. That's not what the preacher's saying. That's what God said. You need to be baptized so you become one with him. Jesus had to be baptized. Why are you going to think you don't have to be baptized? Ain't that something? Folk could tell, I don't need to be baptized. But Jesus had to be baptized. He came down. He is a God in the flesh. And he went down. And John the Baptist baptized him. John the Baptist, the one that baptized him. You know, John said, no, you need to. No, John, Jesus said, no, I need to be baptized by you. And John baptized him. John said, that's you, I need you to baptize me. He said, this and I got to be baptized. Well, everything got to be done in order. That's the order that he set. So you want to be baptized. And say you want to be baptized in Jesus' name. Some preachers are going to tell you, well, we don't baptize in Jesus' name. We baptize Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Don't get mad with them and run off and start a problem in the church. So, okay, preacher. The preacher said we don't baptize in Jesus' name. You say, okay, no problem. I'll get back in touch with you when I get my family and friends together. You know, leave on a good accord because, and then find somebody who will baptize you and Father, Son, and that baptize you in Jesus' name. And you don't want it, you know. And because, you know, that very same body of believers, God may use you to go back there and preach the truth to them. So don't get mad with the preacher. Say, well, I know they say the preacher told me that Peter said you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Now, don't get argumental with them. Just leave with a good note so that if God bring you back there to preach, you'll be able to preach and really expound on what God put in your heart. But you got to go down that water, invite your friends, your family, co-workers, and even your enemies. Go down that water. Focus. You are dying with Jesus in that water. And you're going to come back with that water alive with Jesus. You're dying to self and to this world. And you're going to rise up with that water filled with the Holy Ghost and alive. We thank God for you all that received the gift of salvation today and you all that will receive it at a later date. God bless you all. Thank you for listening to me. And I'm so grateful that the Lord allowed us to come out today and be able to deliver a message today on Blog Talk. We'll be back here tomorrow. Minister Ondeh cannot come tomorrow, but Blog Talk will be on. I'm not working tomorrow. Blog Talk will be on. We can work tomorrow if we want to, but I have made a decision to stay away from the job for a couple of days so we can put some word on the radio to send over the word. So God bless you all and thank you again for coming and hearing this message that the Lord, I hope that we said something by the Spirit that encouraged you. God bless you all. The line is open. If anyone wants to respond, the line is open. praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. A few people on the line, nobody's saying anything, so we're going to pray and close out because we did what God says. Father, we thank you and praise you, O God, for this word. We thank you for allowing us to release an anointed word that you have given us into the atmosphere. And we pray that whoever come to hear this word today, tonight, next week, whenever, Lord, that this word will bless them, O God, to examine themselves, to trust you, O God, to lead them and guide them into all truth. Take them to a place that they know that it's not you, not them, but it's you, Lord God, that it's you that who is cleansing them from all unrighteousness, Lord Jesus. And we ask your forgiveness right now, God, even for the errors that we have made. And we ask that you make us even stronger at the next protected time, open time, that we'll have more than enough to deliver. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit continue to rest and abide upon us. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell here in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen and amen. You all have a blessed evening, safe evening. And remember to tell somebody that God loves them, you love them, and Jesus is the only way. God bless you all. Remember, Deacon Fraser's on tonight too. God bless. All right. Bye-bye.